The book of Nahum is a book that probably about 100 years after Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. We realize that when Jonah preached that the Ninevites got right with God, he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And from the king to the dog catcher, they all got right with God. And the whole city was in repentance, and God blessed them mightily. Yet now we're 100 years later, and the Ninevites have strayed away. They have fallen back into wickedness, and they've turned their backs on God. They've rejected God, and they're in a state of rebellion. In chapter number 1, Nahum had a vision that God gave him concerning Nineveh. It was a great burden to his heart. It overwhelmed him, caused him a bit of grief and sorrow to deliver this message. But because of their disobedience and because of their rejection, Nineveh, Nahum says, is going to be destroyed. Now we realize that chapter number 1 is concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who came and surrounded all of Judah. This wicked king had already came and carried Israel away captive, and now he surrounded Judah. But we know what happened, amen, that Hezekiah prayed and God heard and said, Sennacherib will not fire an arrow into the city of Jerusalem. And that one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers fell dead at the hand of the angel of the Lord, which could have been the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who with just a sword of his mouth defeated all those armies. Well, we know the king escaped and went home, and he was worshiping his false gods back in Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and his sons came and assassinated him in the house of his false gods. And Nahum had prophesied that all these things would happen, and they came to pass. And still, knowing their army of 185,000 men died in one night, knowing that their king has now fallen dead and is assassinated, you'd think they'd think about things. You'd think they'd turn back and go back to serving God. But most people, when their pride is wounded, they usually won't humble themselves. They just get harder against what was going on. So then we come to chapter 2. And it seems like we're moving a little bit closer to Nineveh itself. What's this again? As Nahum is given this vision by God. In his vision, he says to Nineveh, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." It is as if Nahum has been given a vision by God of the invaders themselves coming up against Nineveh to attack the city and to destroy them. He said, "He that dasheth in pieces." Now, I looked over here in Jeremiah chapter number 50, and I was looking about Babylon and the Medes and the Persians, how they would come together there, and they were the ones that invaded Nineveh. In Jeremiah chapter number 50 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder?" You see, Babylon was considered the hammer of the whole earth. And here as they attack Nineveh, he said, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." In other words, you're facing your enemy right now. And God is allowing this attack. Now let me say this to you. God will never attack without warning. God's going to give you a fair warning. He's going to whoop you. He's going to defeat you. You will be conquered, but he will warn you. He says, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." He says, "Keep the munition." What does that mean? That means secure your towers. You better prepare the defense. You better guard the city. You better guard the fortress. You better get your ammunition ready, because there's coming a battle. Now this happened, he wrote, about 50 years before this battle ever took place. But it's very descriptive. He says, "Watch the way." In other words, put the guards up and get them watching over the tower. Get them watching the road. Tell them to keep the watch. He says, "Make thy loins strong." That means strengthen the soldiers and watch your flank. He says, "Fortify thy power mightily." You better prepare yourself for battle, because it is coming. God wants you ready so you'll be without excuse. Go ahead and get yourself ready. Verse 2. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob. You see what had happened, and as the excellency of Israel. What had happened was God allowed Assyria to come and take Israel, which is the northern kingdom, away into captivity. We can read about that in 2 Kings, please turn there, chapter number 18, how that the king of Assyria came and took the people of the northern kingdom away into captivity. Now understand, Assyria didn't do this on their own. God allowed them to do it. God allowed the excellency of Jacob and of Israel to be defeated, to be carried away captive. Assyria thinks they've done it. See, because they're lifted up in pride. Look what we've done, is what they're thinking. God's trying to warn them in Nahum, you've not done anything that I didn't allow. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 11, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Verse 12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. You see, God allowed chastisement to come to Israel because they were disobedient, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fit cities of Judah, and took them. See, Assyria wasn't satisfied just to take away the 10 northern kingdoms. They come back now to attack Judah and King Hezekiah. The Bible says in verse 14, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. In other words, he's got to start paying tribute to the king of Assyria. This is the people of God, because they've got in sin, being chastised, and now they've got to pay tribute to an enemy. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Understand that the northern kingdom was carried away into captivity. They were deported into another land. Judah is having to pay tribute. And it's God that's allowed all these things to happen. Go back with me now to Nahum, chapter 2 and verse 2. It's God that turned away the excellency of Jacob. It's God that turned away the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out. You see, God says Assyria is the emptiers. He said, I'm going to take away all the blessings that the people of God have received, and I'm going to humble them and show them what life is like without me. That's a dangerous thing. When you think you're doing it, and you start being more thankful for the blessings than for the blessor, God says, you got this thing all mixed up. I'll take the blessings away. I'll let you get emptied out that you might get hungry again. I want to say something to the church tonight. You better stay hungry. If you don't stay hungry after God, and you get satisfied, and you just say, well, I'm just happy with where I am and what we're doing, and I don't want to go, and I don't want to grow anymore, then God says, okay, then we'll take away some things that you've got to humble you down and get you to a place to where you're hungry again. Amen? That's what God does. And he allowed Assyria to come to be the emptiers and empty out Israel and Judah. And he says, and marred their vine branches. In other words, all the things they'd farmed on and worked on, the Assyrians trampled them under their foot. It is interesting that they took all their fruit, all their crops, all their monies, took it all away. But it is interesting that the scripture says they marred their vine branches, but they did not mar the vine. You see, Israel is always pictured by the vine because Jesus is the true vine. You may mar the branches. You may mess up the fruit, but you'll never mess up the true vine. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. hey, when God gets through with Assyria, Israel's got something to come back to. Ain't that a blessing? So number one night, in the first six verses of Nahum chapter 2, we see the siege of Nineveh. The siege of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. We see how God has allowed these things to take place. Verse number 3, Nahum goes on with his vision. He says, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The shield of whose mighty men? He said, I'm seeing the one that's going to come up and the one that's going to dash into pieces. I'm seeing the enemy. And he says, the enemy has a shield that is marred, or a shield that is made of red. Now we all know that the shields of the Medes and the Persians who came in and attacked Nineveh were bronze shields. And in the middle of the daylight, as they're leading a charge against Nineveh, when the sunshine is hitting those bronzed shields, they look blood red. And they're a pretty awesome sight and would strike fear into a lot of people. The scripture goes on to say that the valiant men are in scarlet. In other words, their attire is red. We all know that the Babylonians or the Persians, they wore red garments in their attack. You know why? Because if they were wounded in battle, you couldn't tell it, because their attire was red. If you wore white and you got cut, you'd get blood on it, and your opponent would see that and say, oh, how about got them now? They're bleeding. But if you're wearing red, the enemy could not see whether you were cut or not. Let me say this tonight. You and I that are redeemed, we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though every now and then we get wounded, amen, don't let the devil know about your wounds, amen. They're covered in the blood. By his stripes, we are healed. Nor does he see these mighty red shields and this scarlet attire that Babylon has on, but it says the chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. Now understand, Nineveh's walls are 100 feet tall, and they're so wide that you could pass chariots on top of the wall and still have a watch of men looking out over the city. And he says these chariots that are going to attack Nineveh are going to be like flaming torches. You see, the Babylonians did something unique to their chariots. They would take a sickle and attach to the hub of their chariot. And as the chariot wheels would turn and the sunshine beat down on that sharp sickle that was completely, you know, bright in color and would reflect the sun, as the wheels turned, it looked like torches, like chariots of fire running by as they're going in for the attack. You see, they did that to make sure that anything that came alongside them, it would cut them all to pieces. So another chariot just couldn't come up and run them through. They had these long sickles out there, and it would cut the horses down and cut any man completely in two. I'm telling you, they were pretty wise in their battle strategy. And he says, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. There's so many of the invaders coming against Nineveh that the very fir trees of the forest that Nineveh was famous for were completely shaken as the hoofs of the horses and the feet of the marching soldiers and as the chariots rolled into town. But again, Nineveh's got a huge wall, and so they feel pretty safe. There's been no greater nation on the face of this earth at that point in time than Assyria. They were the most powerful, the most wealthy, the most influential. And they sat back and said, we're safe because we've got numbers, we've got power, we've got money. We're the smartest and the wisest of all those who are in battle. You have to be careful, my friend. If you're not careful, you'll get lifted up in pride. And you'll sit back on your laurels and you'll get yourself in trouble. Now the Bible says in verse number 4, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Can you see the battle going on in the very streets of the city? It is interesting, how did they get in through the walls? We're going there in just a minute. It is interesting that the battle now is taking place in the middle of the city. Verse 5. He shall recount his worthies. In other words, they're going to do a roll call. And they want to make sure that there's a call to arms, a call to battle, and all the men get up there ready to fight. But the Bible says they shall stumble in their walk. Now, why is Assyria going to stumble in their walk? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of the attack that's coming. They're afraid of the numbers of men. They're afraid as they see their walls collapsing at the hand of the enemy. Fear strikes their heart. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. In other words, Assyria was prepared for the attack. They were prepared for the enemy to come after them, but yet they stand on the wall, and even though they're prepared, fear is striking their heart. Verse 6, the gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. What does that mean? History would record that Nineveh is right off of the Tigris River. And Nineveh is an exceeding great city of about 3 days' journey, with at least 120,000 children living there, not to mention the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of adults that lived inside those city walls. And just up the river, the Medes and the Persians said, we're going to dam up the Tigris River. And they built a series of dams along that river. And what happened was, look back with me at chapter 1, verse 8. God said, with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. God said, I'm going to flood this city. Let me tell you what happened. God had sent a terrible famine. You can read about that in chapter 1. And the ground got completely hard. And when the fertile rain came down, and it was a great storm, it hit that dry ground, and it just ran right off that ground and ran into the Tigris River until that river swelled to flood stage. And the enemy, who had dammed it up in a few places before, opened their floodgates because they knew we cannot attack the walls of Nineveh and the thousands of people that live therein by ourselves. But if we had an incredible force of nature, if a flood or something supernatural should happen, the waters of the Tigris River should be unleashed, and the great waters from heaven would fall, and it would hit the walls of Nineveh, and maybe the city walls would collapse. That's exactly what happened. The Ninevites stood up on their wall, and they knew that there had been a few dams put up the river in front of them, but they thought, we've got this thing figured out. We're not worried. We're not scared. We have no fear of anything. And yet here comes the floodwaters that hits their city walls, and they collapse, and now there's floodwaters coming into the city. Can you see the commanders as they say, hey, prepare yourself for battle? And the men, for the first time, who have had a plan, who are marching to the orders of their commanders, they're in chaos. And now they're running all over the place, not knowing what to do. You see, the enemy wants to hit the walls with flood, to try to tear some things down. And I'm telling you what, God said, when the enemy comes against my church, when he tries to come in with a flood, he said, I will lift up the standard against him. What is the standard? It is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. The problem was Nineveh had rejected the Word of God. Nineveh had rejected the living God that their generations ahead of them had bowed down to and repented. Now the new generations reject God and deny His deity and His being sovereign. Let me say to you tonight, America, this nation was founded on Christian principles. But as the generations have gone on, we have descended in our immorality. And we have decided to reject the Word of God and the living God and His standards. And because of that, the enemy comes into our nation like a flood. But my friend, we don't want God to lift up the Word of God against it. We think we got money, we got finances, we got military ability. Hey, we can do this on our own. I've got news for you, America. You cannot do it without God. I've got news for you, church. You cannot do it without God. I've got news for you, family. You cannot do it without God. I've got news for you, businessman. You cannot do it without God. I've got news for you, pastor. You cannot do it without God. I've got news for you, Sunday school department. You cannot do it without God. I've got news for you, choir. You cannot do it without God. Don't leave him out. Now, very clearly, we see that the palace shall be dissolved. In other words, the floodwaters hit there, or all the armed guard that stood over the palace, which is the capital of the great Assyrian nation in Nineveh, they all ran off and left it. And now it's been left wide open for the enemy to take. Friend, I'm going to tell you what, the enemy wants to take some things. He has a battle strategy and a plan. He cannot penetrate the walls of prayer. Can't do it. But if you decide to stop praying, and you decide to start doing it on your own, he will try to come in like a flood. I mean, after all, Nineveh had 100-foot tall walls and wide enough to put at least 2 chariots on top of it and to row them in. I wonder tonight, how wide and how tall are the walls of prayer? They cannot be penetrated. They cannot be collapsed. The walls of prayer, based on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, cannot be defeated. Bless his holy name. That is the siege of Nineveh. Number 2. I want us to see the spoil of Nineveh. Verse 7. And Huzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breast. Huzab is no doubt their queen. She's carried away into captivity, and all the household peoples, the maids and her attendants, they're all carried away, and they're leading her in captivity as she follows behind them. And they have voices of doves. What is the voice of a dove like? It is a sad lament. It is grief. It is sorrowful sounding. And it sounds as mourning or as someone crying. Can you see them as they're being led out of their city saying, "We thought we were safe. We thought these things could never affect us. What went wrong? What happened?" I tell you what went wrong. You left one thing out of your equation. You forgot God. That's the problem. And Huzab, their queen, is going right behind them. Can you see them as they beat upon their breasts out of sorrow and out of grief? Verse 8. Nahum writes, "But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water." In other words, Nineveh has been out here on the side of this Tigris River in a place that seems to be like a wilderness, but it has been a place of strength. It has been a place of refreshment. They thought they were safe. Well, I don't ask you what happens. You fill up your bathtub. You take you a nice good bath in it. You feel cleansed. You feel refreshed when you get out. But when you get out, you do something. You flip the drain plug and the water goes till it's completely drained away. And God is going to drain the pool of water called Nineveh. Going to drain it away. You think about something. I believe I've been to places, churches that were once time on fire for God. They were a place of refreshment, a place of revival, a guaranteed oasis in the middle of this wilderness, which we call this earth. But for whatever reason, they got their priorities mixed up. Left God out of the equation, and God pulled a plug, and that thing drained right out. And now that refreshment is gone. Nineveh of old is like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. What about that? Like a pool being drained. They're running away. "Stand, stand," shall they cry, "but none shall look back." Can you see the commander said, "Oh, you need to stay and fight, stay and fight." And they said, "Forget you. We're not standing this mess. This is a sinking ship, and we're getting out of it." They're all running away. I mean, think about Assyria. They had led nation after nation away into captivity. Even the northern kingdom of Israel, they led away into captivity. Now who's led away into captivity? There goes the queen and all of her household. The commanders have beckoned someone to stay, but everybody's running because this great, courageous city is nothing but a bunch of cowards. I mean, after all, one day the devil, who's tried to take us away captive at his own will, one day we'll see him thrown into the lake of fire, or he'll be captive forever and ever and ever. Let me say this to you tonight. If you sow it, you will reap it. Assyria sowed this captivity stuff, and now they're going into it. They're getting what they deserve. God does not miss. Verse 9. Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. For there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Nahum, in his vision, 50 years beforehand at least, saw the plundering of the treasuries of Nineveh. You know that place was like Fort Knox? Just think about all the nations that attacked and all the silver they'd brought back, all the gold they'd stolen and brought back, all the luxuries of this world, they had them all. Don't forget, Hezekiah had given Assyria all the silver and gold from the house of God. Even cut the door handles off of the house of God and gave to the enemy. Those were in Nineveh. And when Nineveh thinks we've got it, God said, I'm going to give it to somebody else. What about that? You may trust your bank account. You may like what your little statement says. You may feel good about it. But I promise you, you leave God out of it and he'll drain that thing dry. And you still won't be able to figure out where it all goes. You go through your itemized statement now and think, well, where did all my money go? I tell you where it didn't go. It probably didn't go to the house of God. It didn't go for the care of the house of God. You want to say where it should go at the house of God and have a vote on it, but you won't even give yourself. And God says, I will take your pockets and I will put holes in them. You won't figure out what happened to it, amen. And all of the luxuries and the treasures that Nineveh had, she lost it all. Somebody else is carrying it away. The Bible says in verse 10, she is empty and void and waste. What about that? And the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in the loins, and the face of them all gather blackness. You see, this invasion about 612 BC happened. When the Babylonians came in, the waters hit, and when the waters began to recede just a little bit, knocked that wall down and went every which way, the enemy ran in and overtook all those Ninevites. Let me say this to you tonight. 612 BC is when the battle happened. Nineveh's ruins were never discovered till 1842. That means for 2,400 years, that city was buried under the muck and the mire of a flood from the Tigris River, and from the plundering and the pillage of the Medes and the Persians, which effectively is the Babylonians. For 2,400 years, they didn't find it. And now we're in the year 2011, and the city is still in ruins, and it still is uninhabited. I'm going to tell you something tonight. When God says judgment's coming, he ain't kidding around. Verse number 11. Where is the dwelling of the lions? And the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. God says, where's the dwelling of the lions? Now, this is a simile, because the Assyrian Empire on their flag is a lion. And they attacked their prey. They brought anyone who said Sennacherib, or the Assyrians, or Nineveh, brought fear to people's heart. They were the kings of the world. They were beasts of prey. And God says to them, where's the dwelling of the lion now? You thought you were safe in Nineveh. You thought you were safe in your luxury, safe in your money, safe in your army. Where is the dwelling of the lion now? You know what happens when lions get together and a bunch of them run together? They call it a pride. Where is their pride now? Amen? Not just their grouping together, but where is their dwelling place? God has sunk this thing down. God gave a vision to Nahum and said, you tell them that I'm going to bring the mighty into a state of lowliness. Verse 12. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. The one who once inflicted pain on the world now experiences pain. Okay, I'm telling you, Nahum says, y'all ain't getting away with nothing. Your great city has been spoiled. That's the siege of Nineveh. The spoil of Nineveh. Thirdly, and finally, we see the silence of Nineveh. Verse 13. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. God says, Nahum, you tell them, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord. Now there's a verse of scripture we all like. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. You can probably quote it to me. If God be for us, who can be against us? But let me ask the question on the other side of that coin. If God is against you, who's going to be for you? If God's against you, how you going to stand? Hey, turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. I want you to read with me here verse number 16. Psalm chapter 9, verse number 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I'll ask you a question. Had Nineveh and Assyria forgotten God? Yes. And God is known by his judgment upon that city, and he has turned that nation into hell. The judgment of God fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. They thought they could handle it. The city is completely gone. The judgment of God fell on Tyre and Sidon. They are completely gone. The judgment of God fell on Nineveh. The judgment of God fell on Babylon one day and will fall in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. The judgment of God fell on a nation called Edom in the book of Obadiah. You'll not find that crowd anymore. I'm telling you, church, if the United States of America thinks we're going to do this thing without God, God said he'll turn the nation into hell that forgets God. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse number 160. Psalm 119 and verse number 160. As you turn, remember, God said, I'm going to burn your chariots. I'm going to take your young soldiers and I'm going to kill them. He even said, I'm going to take your messengers and I'm going to silence them. They'll not be heard of. In Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That's interesting tonight. Let us close now in the book of Nahum, chapter 2. And I want us to look at that very last verse one more time. Behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. If God's against you, friend, you better humble yourself, because you're not going to prosper. He said there, I'm going to burn her chariots with smoke. I'm going to take the sword, it's going to devour thy young lions or your young soldiers. I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. I thought about the messengers as I studied this afternoon, the messengers of Nineveh, the messengers of the Assyrians. What kind of message did they go with? It was a message of falsities. It was a message that was counterfeit. It was a message that was filled with lies. Listen to what they told Hezekiah. Just listen. In 2 Kings 18, verse 22, if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? No. Hezekiah didn't take away the altars of the Lord God. He tore down the altars of false gods. See, the enemy got confused right there, and he sent the messenger with a mixed up message. In 2 Kings 18, 25, he said, I am now come up against this place. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He come and said, Hezekiah, God told me to defeat Judah. That was a lie. How many times have I been in a meeting where somebody jumped up and said, the Lord told me? And there's a lie. Tore a good meeting up, tore up good churches because somebody said, the Lord said. You better be careful, false messenger, who says what about what the Lord said to do. In 2 Kings 18:30, he says, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all this land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Bunch of false messages. Striking fear to the heart of Hezekiah. Have you ever heard the messenger of Satan come to you? Strike fear in your heart. So-and-so don't like you. I'm talking about reality. So-and-so is upset with you. Most time that stuff's not even true. And come and put it in your mind, so-and-so didn't look you in the eye when they shook your hand. So-and-so didn't even shake your hand. So-and-so left you out of this because they don't like you anymore. That's a messenger of the devil. He's a messenger of falsehood and a messenger of lies. And that's the junk we listen to. Well, I got this to say to that messenger of Satan. Glory to God, God gave Nahum a message. And he preached it to Nineveh. And God said, I'm going to defeat, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to judge that wicked people. And glory to God, the message of God is true. Let God be true and all men a liar. This great city of Nineveh ceased to exist forever. Again, God will judge sin. But praise God. My individual sin has already been paid for on Calvary. God said, the wages of sin is death. I was on my way to a devil's hell. But praise God, I found out the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The judgment, amen, has been met by the penalty that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And so, friend, tonight, you and I better learn to stand firm on the Word of God. I was reading out of Isaiah chapter 40 this afternoon. It's what the Bible says. That the nations are as nothing before the Lord. That's Isaiah 40, verse 17. If we think America's something, and it's the land of the free and the home of the brave, I'd rather live here than any other place on earth. But before God, our nation is nothing. Without God, we are nothing. Our nation must turn to the Lord. He is our only hope. In closing tonight, there are scoffers that says this. Where is the promise of His coming? You church people gather on Wednesday nights and waste your time studying the book of Nahum about judgment coming to Nineveh. We really don't care about Nineveh. We really don't care about the judgment of God falling on them. Why would the preacher preach on this? To tell you this. That our God's word is true. Nahum prophesied 50 years ahead of time, and it happened just like God told him. God told us, I'm coming again. First, at the rapture, He's going to take us out. And people say, where is the promise of His coming? We live in 2011. Things ain't good. Price of gas is bad. Terrorists everywhere. We don't even believe that junk anymore. That was an old fairy tale. Let me tell you something. The Word of God is still true tonight. I checked the book. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Bible goes on to say, hey, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. God will judge sin. I'm just glad mine has already been met at Calvary. Amen.